Thank you, Peter. Thank you to our readers. And one prayer which Peter forgot to say is we pray that I don't fall victim to the same practical joke that Derek did the other day when he was reading, when his telephone started ringing. I think I've turned... because I have my notes on my telephone, so I can't turn it off, but it is on silent. Okay, the God of second chances. We all like a second chance, don't we? Whatever it may be at. A chance to do better. And we all need a second chance, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves. In our readings today, we have an invitation, a warning, and an instruction. And as we go through them, I'd ask you to bear three things in mind. The first is something that Bishop Stephen said a couple of weeks ago. He said, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember that you are chosen by God. You are beloved of God. You are sealed by God. You are His. He has claimed you. The second thing I'd like you to bear in mind as we go through the passages is something that Rob Parsons says in a number of his books, which is that we come to the present clutching our past. We are what we are today, who we are today, because of things that have gone on in our past. We can't cut that away. It defines us. And so we need to be aware of that as we go about our business day to day. And the third thing that I'd like you to bear in mind as we go through these passages today is again something that Bishop Stephen said. It was one of the wonderful little bits of advice he gave to his children as he dropped them off at school. And it's actually a Danish proverb I discovered. Let the shipwrecks of others be your sea marks. Let the shipwrecks of others be your sea marks. And a little bit of research online revealed that according to the United Nations, there are an estimated 3 million shipwrecks out there. That's a lot of shining examples for us to look at and to learn from. Do you guys want to come forward? Because, or is it back? I'm not sure. Because we've got some bits which are going to go on screen. So rather than straining your eyes to see it up there.
Thank you.
So there's our first image. It's an invitation, isn't it? The mother duck inviting her ducklings to follow. Very sweet. And we all want to say, ah, don't we?
Yes.
Because it is a very sweet, a very lovely image. And in Isaiah 55, verse 1, perhaps you'd like to take your service sheets or one of the Bibles and have a look at it. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come. And the invitation is to everybody, isn't it? Absolutely everybody. It is an invitation freely given. And I don't know what you do with an invitation when you receive one of those smart printed cards with your name on it, but an awful lot of people put it up on the mantelpiece, don't they? So that anybody coming to your house could see it. Do we do that with our Christian lives? Do we put our Christian lives up on the mantelpiece there for people to see? Is it evident? Because we who have heard the invitation may be the only example that other people who have not seen their invitation, have not understood it, we may be the only example that they see. It comes with a warning, though, doesn't it? In the second verse of our first reading, watch out, because there are a lot of things out there that aren't what they appear. And I was very struck and reminded, actually, of the wonderful film clip. Everybody must have seen that wonderful classic film, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. And you all know the scene that I'm thinking of. He has been voted the worst, most frightening baddie of all time, the child catcher. And there's that lovely scene where he's dancing round the courtyard in that Bavarian town, advertising his wares, and he sings out, "Children, come to me, my precious. Lollipops, ice creams, and chocolate, all free." You remember the scene, the children are playing in the basement, and they hear him, and they rush out, and are promptly captured by him. So watch out, because there are a lot of things out there that aren't what they appear to be. We look at people and we think, there's something about them, there's something that they've got. I'm sure we all see it in Christians who we know, people who have a certain serenity, a certain peace, a certain sort of beauty about them. But we need to be discerning, because there are other people who will be fiercely evangelical about whatever it is they've got. It might be a lot of money, it might be a big house, it might be a flashy car, but people love what they've got. We must love what we have, and we must be evangelical about it. But we need to be careful. We mustn't be fooled or taken in. And then in the next couple of verses, 4 and 5, a wonderful encouragement. If we accept this invitation, then the nations will flock to us. And that's what I was saying a moment ago. We look at somebody and we think, there's something about that person, something you can't quite put your finger on. It's something rather like the ducks there, isn't it? They're just so appealing. It's rather like the verse in Philippians, chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. We must be an advertisement for our faith. We need to be attractive as Christians to attract other people to God. Verse 6 is a little bit of a warning. Just look at it there. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. That doesn't mean that we only call on him here in church. It's actually more a reference to calling on him sincerely, asking for what you really want. Because you can guarantee that if you call on the Lord, and if he comes into your life, he will change your life. So if you don't want your life changed, be careful before calling on the Lord. They say, be careful what you wish for. There was a lady who was involved in she got caught on the tube on the 7/7 bombings. And she had for a long time wished that she was a little bit taller than she was. In the bombings, she lost her legs. And when they put her prosthetic limbs on, she was actually 2 inches taller. So be careful what you wish for. In Isaiah 58, verse 2, it says, this is God speaking, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. So in your calling out, in your seeking, be sincere. And then verse 7, let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will freely pardon. Now, this isn't logical. This isn't our logic, is it? We think that some people are so bad as to be beyond the pale. But does it occur to us that some people might actually look at us and think that, and yet God has saved us? So we mustn't judge. We must accept God's ways are higher than our ways. It's not for us to wonder. And as God has forgiven us, so we are called on to forgive those who have injured or insulted us. If we can have our second slide. This is where it starts to get a bit difficult, isn't it? If you're a little duckling and your mother's going to lead you across a grate like that, we all know what's going to happen. Shall we put everybody out of their misery and have the next slide as well, Tim? Oh dear, whoops. Only one of the little ducklings got to the other side. It's all right, Sue, don't cry. It's all right. There is actually another photograph, but I couldn't find a decent copy of it. As obviously, this little accident was witnessed, and some good soul lifted the grating and reunited the mother and her ducklings. But if we go back one slide, Tim, we can all see the pitfalls that lie ahead of us. And it's not just if you're a duckling. It's if you're me, if you're you, any of us here, we all face the same possibilities. On to Corinthians then, verses 1 to 13 from chapter 10. The children of Israel were God's chosen people. He led them out of Israel. He led them through the sea. He delivered them from Pharaoh. He fed them. He watered them. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He looked after them. But still, despite all of that wonderful provision from God, they still fell in through the grating, didn't they? Not all of them, but a lot of them did. And we're told about some of them in verse 8. 23,000 of them died. That's a reference to chapter 25 of Numbers, when the children of Israel fell into worshipping Baal and consorting with Moabite women. Then verse 10, a warning not to grumble. How many of us have ever grumbled at God, have ever complained to God that perhaps things aren't going quite the way we would like them to? Stark warning, Numbers 16. The children of Israel have been grumbling, and God loses it. He says to Moses, "Get away from this assembly that I can put an end to them at once." Luckily for the children of Israel, Moses actually interceded and he saved a lot of them, but not before 14,700 of them had died. You ever going to grumble against the Lord again? We need to resolve not to. It's a stark warning. On to slide 3 then, that poor mother in deep distress with her children down in the gutter, which, if we're honest, is where we find ourselves from time to time. And you can just imagine her calls of distress and their calls of distress back to her. And so we come to Luke chapter 13. And it's a simple instruction, isn't it? Repent or perish. We have a choice. Repent or perish. Jesus talks about the Galileans who were killed by Pilate while they were making sacrifices in the temple. He talks about the people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. And he asks his audience, were these people any worse than you? No. Are you any better than these people? No. We must continually repent. We must continually turn to God, strive to be closer to Him. And that is the way that we will survive, that we will not perish, but will thrive and survive. And God wants us to, which is why we have the parable of the fig tree. The owner goes to the vineyard looking for a nice, ripe, juicy fig, something to satisfy his hunger. But the tree, for the umpteenth year in a row, has produced nothing. And so he says to the gardener, get rid of it, cut it down, we'll plant something which is going to provide fruit. But the gardener says, no, I want to give it one more chance. I'm going to look after it, I'm going to dig around it, I'm going to fertilize it, I'll water it, I'll look after it. I want to give it one more chance to produce fruit. And the owner of the vineyard lets him. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that any of us are not producing fruit. We all produce some form of fruit, of that I'm sure. But we need to strive for more. And so we need to let the gardener dig around us. We need to let the gardener feed us. We need to let the gardener look after us. We need to put ourselves in his hand. I want to show you a short film clip. It's an absolute classic. It was shown a number of times last year during the Olympics. It's familiar to you, I'm sure. Let's show it, Tim. Thank you.
At number 28, an Olympic image that if you watched it at the time, Barcelona 1992, will live with you forever.
Derek Redmond, in the best form he's shown since he broke the British record. The Cuban Hernandez has got Redmond to aim at, and so too in lane number three is Steve Lewis, but Redmond's got off very fast indeed, and so too is Ismail of Qatar. Down the backstraight, he's the fractional leader. Bada of Nigeria has gone very quickly, and Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, on his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
He had to finish, and I was there to help him finish. I intended to go over the line with him. We started his career together, I think we should finish it together.
Derek Redmond, at the absolute top of his career there, he had had injury problems, but he'd recovered from them. He'd won his first couple of heats and won very convincingly. And as the commentator said that, as he came off the bend, he was technically in the lead. He had trained hard, he'd recovered from injury, he had studied the other runners, their strengths, their weaknesses, he'd learnt from them. He got to be the best he could be. He was so well prepared. And yet as he came off that corner, his hamstring went. The man who came out of the crowd and helped him was his father. And that's what God will do for us. Our responsibility is to do what Derek Redmond had, to prepare, to recover from injury, but to remember the injuries, remember what our weaknesses are, to remember that we are there to represent not his country as Redmond was, but we are there to represent God. But should we fail, we have a God of second chances who will come out of the crowd, will pick us up, will help us back onto the track, back on our way. But as we live with that knowledge, we need to remember those three things which I mentioned at the beginning. As Bishop Stephen said, remember who you are. As Rob Parsons says, remember that you come to where you are today, clutching your past. And as Bishop Stephen said to his children, let the shipwrecks of others be your sea marks. But above all, lean on the God of second chances. Amen.